So the sermon this morning is titled The Purpose of Worship. And very briefly, let me just bring you through what we have gone through so far. So on July the 7th, we talk about vital worship. This is taken from Psalm chapter 66, verses 1 to 7. It talks about the how, in a way, that how God has called worship to be and how we should respond in worship, especially in a corporate setting. Corporate setting, meaning to say Sunday service, where everyone comes to a place like this, and we lift up our voice and we follow through the so-called worship service. In our case, it's from 11 all the way after 12:15. All right, so that's vital worship. And today we are going to talk about the purpose of worship that's taken from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And of course, this whole worship syllabus, or this whole worship sermon series, will end on the August 18th, where we end with a lifestyle of worship, taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, as we talk about the vital worship, three parts that we talk about, right, in Psalms chapter 66, verses 1 to 2, it is called to us that we are to shout, we are to sing, we are to praise the Lord, all right? Shout for joy to God, all the earth, sing the glory of His name, and give to Him glorious praise. And of course, we talk about not all of us shout, right? Not all of us sing in a way, not all of us jump in worship, in praise. And that is okay, because it depends on the culture that we are in, all right? So the mode, the how we worship, right? Whether we kneel, whether we sing, whether we shout, raise up the hand, all these are just the form of worship, right? But ultimately, from the bottom of our heart, we should shout for joy, we should sing the glory of His name, and we should give Him glorious praise. And of course, the second point that we talk about is that all nations praise the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D refers to the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God of Israel, the God whom we worship today. And of course, we see that all nations, it could be from the past, in the present, in the future, we can see this in three different zones, right? And today, we definitely see that all nations, we don't see all nations worshiping and praising the Lord. Not yet. The time will come in the future where all nations, whether we like it or not, will praise the Lord. And of course, for us, it is indeed a great privilege, because we don't have to wait until the end when Jesus comes again. Because there will be a time where, you know, we are the believer, we believe in God who sent Jesus Christ, we can praise God right now and all towards eternity. Now, at this point of time, there are a group of people that obviously do not belong to God. They may not worship God right now, they may not praise God right now, but until Jesus comes again, when Jesus comes again, all nations, including the enemies of God, will praise the Lord. So it is indeed a great privilege for us to be able to worship God right now, where we are. All right, because a time will come where all the earth will worship God and sing praises to you, whether they like it or not. All right, and lastly, we talk about Selah, where it is a call for us to ponder and to meditate as we worship God, right? It is used as a pause. It is to encourage us as a reader to stop and listen. All right? If you look at the book of Psalms, there is a lot of, it is so rich in praises, it is so rich in the attitude and the attributes of God that we are called to stop and to listen what the scripture says. So here we have the instruction for worship, and it is vital for us. It is very crucial for us, especially when we call ourselves Christians. Now, when we talk about human beings, we are different from animals. Do you agree? How many of you agree that we are different from animals? Okay, good, good. Right? We don't see animals worshipping. Let me know, or please take a photo for me and send it to me if you've seen, you know, I don't know, animals gathered to worship God. Yeah, little dogs, you know, half circle, and then, I don't know, doing some posture, looking up, giving thanks before the food maybe. We do see videos of dogs trained to so-called give thanks for the food, but that is merely imitating or mimicking the action. So we have a few types of animals that seems to have ritual. That's the best that they can have. Ritual behavior. Right? So chimpanzees, they show connection, they show interdependence, they are socially involved with one another, they may dance at the onset of heavy rain, or when they pass by a waterfall, it may seem to be, you know, they are dancing. For some, they say that, you know, they are worshipping. Right? The most obvious animal that we can see exhibiting ritual behavior is that of the elephant. Right? So I've did some studies. Right? They have the habit of burying dead bodies. Whether it is elephant, anything that's dead. They have the habit of burying them in mud, in earth, in leaves, decorating it with large quantities of food, fruits, flowers, foliage. That's all they can be. And that is why animals are so different from human beings, because human beings, we are created with the capacity to relate to God. Whether we like it or not, we were created with the capacity to relate, to reach out to God. Genesis 2:7, it says this, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Whether we like it or not, we are created with the capacity to relate to God. This brings us to the next question. How about those who have not heard anything about God? How about those who are isolated, who are, the orang asli, where they don't have interaction with maybe Christian or any other form of religions? Even the most remote group of people, you notice that they have a natural longing inside them to relate to some form of deity. So they may worship the fire, they worship the sun, the moon, the water, the wind, the elemental stuff, and all this. So that is inbuilt in us. And this void, if you want to call it, this hole in us that was created to worship God, this hole can only be filled thoroughly, completely, if we worship the one true God. We can look to worship anything in our life. And for those who claim that they are atheists, what they worship is they themselves, because they are self-sufficient. I don't need God. As long as I have myself, it is enough. So the question for us today is obviously who or what we are worshiping. We were created with the capacity to worship. If we do not worship God, this void, this emptiness, we will fill it up with other forms. We can worship any other gods, or we can worship ourselves. So if your answer is not Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to join me in looking at a few passages later, and prayerfully, the Word of God will speak to you and you will make your choice today. That you will say that, yes, I'm going to worship this one true God. And if your answer is Lord Jesus Christ, but it has been a while since I reconnected with Him, may I also encourage you to reconsider where are you at your life, at your journey of faith today, and prayerfully towards the end of this session, you will make right your relationship with God again. And if your answer is Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been standing strong in your faith, you have been serving faithfully, let me remind you so that we can complete our journey of faith until we see Jesus face to face one day. Let this be an encouragement to all of us. So sin took away the privilege to relate to God naturally. If you look at Adam and Eve, in the beginning, they were having, you know, they were talking to God in person in the Garden of Eden. So God made it possible for us to relate to Him, but sin took away this privilege. Sin came and we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Sin came, sin took away this privilege to relate to God naturally. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of the Holy Spirit, a washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs the hope of eternal life. Sin took away the privilege to relate to God naturally, but God was the one who initiated the repair, the reconciliation by sending Jesus Christ on the cross for us, so that we have the rebirth, so that we have the renewal, and so that we have a new heart for us to return to God. God made it possible for us to go back to Him. God created us with the capacity to love, sin, broken everything. Now God has made it possible for us to return to Him once again. Now Ezekiel says here, you know, the Lord says to Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So all in all, we notice that God has been the one working. It is not what I have done that deserve God. None of that. So when we come together to worship God, we cannot say to each other, you know, I'm better because of what I've done, what I did, what I am continuing to do. It has nothing of that. Because ultimately, when we see that God has made it possible for us to return, God was the one who made it all. So when we come together on a Sunday service, we are saying to one another, we are the same. None of us deserve to be here, but we are here solely because of God and God alone. We cannot say that I'm better, you are not so good, and all this stuff, because ultimately God is the one that enables us to worship in the Spirit and in truth. And as worshipper, we must worship in the Spirit and in truth. So let's turn to our passage this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, one verse. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The message of Christ makes it possible for us to know who God is. The message of Christ, or in other words, the Bible, the Scripture, we know who God is because God Himself revealed Himself through the Bible, through the Scripture, or the so-called message of Christ to us. So for us today, there is no excuse for us not to know who God is. If we want to worship God, if God has created us with the ability or the capacity to worship God, and God has given us guidance on who this God is, there is no reason why we should not worship the Almighty God. So that is the message of Christ. And if you are not aware of it, I have already very briefly gone through the message of Christ just now, where we were created with the capacity to relate to God, and sin took away the privilege to relate to God naturally, and God made it possible for us to return to Him through Jesus Christ. And all this is found in the Scripture. All this is found in the Bible. As we dwell into the Bible, and as we read the Bible, these are the messages of God for each and every one of us. Now, the second part. What does it mean by dwelling? Dwelling is it means to be at home, to make a home, or to abide. Now, if we look at our house, right, how often do you clean up your house? Let me try, okay? Any one of you clean up your house every day? Clean up as in mop the floor. Yes, Auntie Julie, yes. Mop the floor, you know, clean up the toilet, make sure everything. Okay, so one day we have a few, two at least. Let's try 5 days. At least 5 days. Once you clean up the, you know, your house. 7 days, 1 week, once. Okay, so usually during the weekend. How about 2 weeks once? Anyone? Okay, 1 month once? Okay? Can't get, no worries. Matthew could be a very clean person, and you know, as he uses his stuff, he's cleaning it along the way, so he only needs to, you know, clean it once a month. Also. Yeah. So I have, kaka to come once a month as well. Right, but in between, we have to clean it ourselves. Right? The once a month thing is just to make sure the toilet, the window, and all these are clean. Now, dwelling means that, you know, this is my home, this is my place, and we are supposed to make sure that it is in order and clean. Dwelling helps when we clean out all the old furnishing and let the word of Christ settle down in our hearts. So the next question that I may ask you is that, how long ago before you have cleaned inside of your heart? Is there certain old furnitures in your heart that needs to be removed and replaced? Is there any old concept or old habits or stubborn habits that is still in your heart that needs to be removed? As you dwell in the Word of Christ, in the Word of God, in the message of Christ, what you are doing essentially is that you, as you let the Word of God work in your heart, and God enables you to remove some of this old furnishing, so that your heart will be one that is clean, spotless, pure, holy. So as we dwell in the Word of God, we have to be reminded that this is ultimately the work of God. And our role is whether we resist or we submit. Okay, that's on us. Now, the next one is that richly. Of course, when we talk about richness, it can be relative. You know, it can be subjective. How rich is rich? So if you ask a kid, right, how rich is rich or how much money is a lot, for my Krista, a whole table of 1 ringgit is enough. 1 ringgit, the whole table is enough. I have a lot of that. Okay? So that is rich enough. And she says that she wants to use the money to buy me a car. And we count, 30 ringgit. For adults, how rich? Is 1 million enough? Ringgit? Is it enough for the youth today? Enough, ah? 1 million ringgit? Enough. For the young adults, who are still working or who are going into workforce, is 10 million ringgit enough? 10 million USD times 4 or something. No. 10 million pound. Wow. So, richness, or you know, rich is something that is relative, that it can be subjective. But if we look at how we spend our time here on earth, if, right, just do a rough calculation, right? If we dwell in the message of God daily for 5 minutes, every day, you spend your time in the Word of God 5 minutes. One day, that's about 1,440 minutes. You spend 5 minutes. And you are expecting that 5 minutes to sustain you throughout the day. Do you know how many percent of that? 5 minutes over 1,440? It is about 0.3% of your time per day. So you are eating 0.3% of the, you know, stuff in hope that you will it will sustain you for the 24 hours per day. Is that rich? If you're thinking of only spending a 30-minute sermon to last the whole week, that is about, you know, a whole week has about 10,080 minutes. You eat for 30 minutes and you expect the 30 minutes to sustain you for the 10,080 minutes. That is, again, about 0.03%. So let's say you have the 30 minutes of sermon plus the 5 minutes time devotion daily. That amounts to about 0.6% of your time. So is that rich enough for you? So today, the challenge has always been living in poverty in terms of our relationship with God. How much time do we actually dwell in the Word of God? Are we living in poverty in that sense? We may have all the money in the world, but how much time are we actually spending feeding upon God's Word daily? And of course, here we see that in worship, we are called to teach, we are called to admonish, teach the instructions of the Word, instruction of the Bible, and admonish the warnings of Scripture. Don't do this, don't do that. Admonish. So can we teach and admonish others if we do not know the word of Christ and if we do not let the word of Christ dwell in us? We cannot give others what we don't have. Especially with younger children, you know. If you yourself don't have the word of God in you, if we don't practice, if we don't, you know, show to our younger generation, our children, how we behave, how we respond in time of crisis, we are going to lose out a lot of opportunity to witness to our own children. So let's do an exercise right now. Teach and admonish. Right? You tell me. I'm going to give you a number of songs because we are talking about corporate worship. From the songs, right, I'm not going to ask you to raise up your hand, but from the songs, I ask that you help to identify what are some of the attributes of God, who God is, what are some of the response of the author of the song towards God's attribute, and how do we respond when we look at these certain songs. Okay, are you ready? Very simple, no need, no pass or fail, don't worry. Okay, are you ready for this exercise? Okay, the first exercise is obviously the easiest, right? During Christmas time, there are a lot of Christmas songs, right? Okay, I'm going to give you two, and then you let me know which one of them talks about the essence of Christmas, and which of them is just there for the mood of Christmas. So we have Joy to the World and Jingle Bells. I believe you are very familiar with this song, right? Joy to the World and Jingle Bells. Now tell me, which song talks about God? Joy to the World. What is it about? The Lord has come. Okay, there is this Lord. He has come. And then we are called to prepare, to receive. And then our hearts are, we are called to prepare Him. And then we have a very joyous occasion of heaven and nature sing. All right? Now, Jingle Bells. Dashing through the snow in a one horse open sleigh. All the fields we go, laughing all the way. Bells on bobtails ring, making spirits bright. What fun it is to ride and sing a sledging song tonight. Oh, Jingle Bells, Jingle Bells. No doubt it brings up the mood of Christmas that is one of joyful. But if you look at it carefully, this is the main reason why we are not singing it in the church. It has nothing on who God is. It has nothing on what God has done. It has nothing about God. So if in the future you come across songs, all right, I pray that you'll be having some wisdom in a sense to screen through some of the songs because you only have so much time in the world. All of us, we only have 24 hours per day. And now we have our time of devotion, we have our own time of personal worship. So I ask that you be wise and choose the song wisely. All right? And of course, when we have songs that talks about God's love, obviously these songs are really solid already. Because in Christ alone, you know, it talks about my hope. And then he talks about God, Jesus Christ, is my light, my strength, my song. He is my solid ground. He is my cornerstone. And he is my comforter. And here in the love of Christ, I stand. Solid. 10,000 Reasons, You Are Rich in Love, talks about the attributes of God. All right? And we will talk about the attributes of God in the future, where there are some that we can. We can love. God has created us with the capacity to love, to worship, to be patient, to be joyful and all this. But God has certain divine attributes that none of us can ever have. He's omnipresent, He's omniscience, He's all-powerful. All right, so these are the attributes that we do not share with God. That belongs to God alone and He is immutable. Alright, so we have 10,000 Reasons that talks about this. We have songs about God's faithfulness. We can turn back to the hymn, very famous hymn, right? I think it's written back in the 18s, right? Pardon for a sin, a peace that endureth. What a friend we have, Jesus. All these are powerful songs that as we sing of the song, it talks about who God is. It talks about what He has done on the cross. So the question today is always, how do we respond to it? How do we respond to what we sing? A song about God's glory, a song about God's about servanthood, a song about a worshipful heart. So there are many, many songs available online today, especially now that, you know, after COVID, we can have access to all the other services from the other churches. But I pray that you have the wisdom to screen through and to actually invest your time in what is correct and biblically right. Now, worship helps us to dwell on this truth from the message of Christ to a song that is built on solid theology. So ultimately, worship results in us giving gratitude to God. We thank God. And that's why we are here every Sunday. We are here acknowledging that we belong to one another and together we are giving thanks to God. So that is ultimately one of the results of worship. And secondly, worship hopes to have us completely surrender to Him. And of course, it is also for us to have the willingness to serve God. Have you ever wondered why we are called worship service? Sunday, worship service. Saturday, worship service. Service. It is for us to come serve God by serving others. We are so much, we have been maybe treating church as a place where we consume. You know, we consume the resources here. We enjoy the aircon. We enjoy the music, you know, all free of charge in a way. But sometimes we have forgotten the reason why we are here is not only to worship God, it's not only to completely surrender to God, but ultimately it is also a call so that we are willing to serve God in whatever capacity that God has called you to be. So that together we can build up this church, together this church, the people inside it, will be blessed. And as they leave this church, they will be a blessing to the people. We will talk more about that in the future sermons, right? So worshiping God every Sunday is really, really important for us because ultimately we are really, really forgetful people. We will talk about these words in the future because obviously time, we are losing in time, right? Now, three things before we leave. We may worship in vain because we choose not to repent. Whatever we sing, however we serve, right? We may be doing all this in vain simply because we choose not to repent. Regardless of how the lyrics of the song, regardless of what we have sang, regardless of what the preacher is preaching, if it does not result in repentance, all that we are doing is going to be in vain. Isaiah says here, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood, sinful. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. So again, God through Isaiah is calling out to the people to come back, to repent. If not, you may be worshipped in vain. The second one, worship can be empty. We can jump, we can sing, we can shout, we can play the instruments, we can serve as the ushers, we can do this, do that, do this, do that. But ultimately, if we do not have a right heart with God, we are going to have a worship that is empty. Ultimately, again, it is in vain. Jesus said this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Specifically talking about the Pharisees here. So prayerfully, we are not like that. Prayerfully, we worship and honor God with our lips, with the song that we sing. Prayerfully, our hearts are close to God today. And lastly, worship belongs to God alone. Do you still remember who do you worship today? If there's anyone else or anything else that is holding you back or taking away your attention, pray that God will help you to let it go. Because worship belongs to God alone. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, through hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Very important message of Christ. We were created with the capacity to relate to God. Sin took away the privilege to relate to God naturally, but God made it possible for you and I to return to Him through Jesus Christ. And out of the response of this message of Christ, we are to worship in gratitude. We are to worship in complete surrender, not only on Sunday, but every moment of our life, every area of our life. And also out of that, we are willing to serve God by serving the people.